Open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 5. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. This day we ask you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus, that we can know him more and more. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us, shows us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. And we praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that the devil just absolutely hates is grace. You know, one thing that really irritates me is the amount of church people that hate grace. I'm serious. They're okay with telling everybody you're saved by grace. You know, you're born again. You're born again, you're saved by grace. But then to let people go ahead and live by grace is just like scratching a chalkboard to some people. And it shouldn't be that way. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. I'll get over there as fast as I can. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So the moment you learn to receive grace, you will start to reign in life. That's what we want to do. We want to win, don't we? Everybody wants to win. Everybody wants to win. But Jesus, he paid the ultimate price on that cross, and he puts you in position to be a winner. But here's the thing about the devil. He wants to see you broke and broken, not reigning in life. See, the devil's strategy is to surround the truths of God with controversies. You can always tell how powerful a truth is by the number of controversies the devil surrounds it with. Have you ever thought about that? One thing that I noticed is some of these words that I was learning early on, you know, like righteousness. The devil, he's rolled that word in the mud. So bad to the point where people don't even really know what that means. I thought it had something to do with clothing. You know, and I didn't hear much about the Bible when I was hanging around in the bars. But I heard people talk about self-righteous hypocrites. I didn't know anything about that word. And then I got into the Bible and I started reading that word, and I kind of didn't want anything to do with that word. Which, when we understand what it really means, we're in right standing with God, then you want to draw to that word. Amen? But the devil will mess these words up. You know, anointing was another word that had me kind of boggled just because of misunderstanding. I'd hear people say, man, that guy, he's got a special anointing. And I'd get a book about that guy, and he'd say that he paid the price for this anointing. You know, when other people were playing, he was praying. When they were eating, he was fasting. I thought, man, how do I earn this anointing? There's got to be some way to earn this anointing. Well, I got ringworm, and the doctor charged me $50 to go down and to tell me to go down by this tuba, this $5 tuba medicine at the store. And I was reading this directions on this, and it said anoint the infected area with this salve. And I thought, that's a pretty religious word for a ringworm. And then I found out that anointing means that you've been, the Holy Spirit has been rubbed into you, been poured on you, the Spirit. So when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, He comes upon you and He covers you. You know, the Old Testament anointing, they'd come pour a horn of oil over you. You was anointed. Now, once you get born again, you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're anointed. And now it's not that tricky of a word. Another big word that if they'd have translated it, it might have solved a lot of church fights, but it was baptism. I just thought it was so weird to hear about these Europeans that would baptize their donuts. And I thought, all it means is dunk. You mean you go under the water. You get dunked. Wouldn't that solve a lot of things if we just learn some of these words, translate them, get them right? Solve a lot of trouble. Look over to Luke chapter 6, verse 19. Luke chapter 6 verse 19 said, "The whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all." Healing is one of those words that has a lot of controversy attached to it. There's some circles that just get rabid when you start talking about healing. And they, it's like they just, I don't know why they get so up in arms about healing. They say, it's not for today. We're all going to die. Yeah, we're going to die, but we can get healed right here on this earth. You know, but for some reason it upsets them. And I've had people come up to me. They'd know that I prayed for somebody and that person got healed, and they'd come up and they'd make it a point, say, "You didn't heal that person." Well, no kidding. I prayed in the name of Jesus and He did it. Amen. But here's one thing that one powerful minister had told me. He said, "You're taking up that role to go into all the world and preach the gospel and lay hands on the sick." So there is some responsibility there. Amen. There's not a whole bunch of other people doing it. So when somebody comes up and tells you, "You didn't have anything to do with it," you just tell them, "Okay, next time I'll let you go pray for them." See how far we get. But actually, that's one of those things that caused a lot of controversy with healing today. And the big one, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for my sake He became poor, and I through His poverty have been made rich." Prosperity has really been muddied up. I mean, there's one side of the trail that says, we're here, and if we're fortunate enough to get anything from God, then great. If not, then we need to just suck it up and live our life the best we can and hope we make it to heaven. And then there's another side of the line that seems to spend 30, 45 minutes, even an hour, talking about money, getting people focused on money before they can even have a service. And almost every service, they talk about money. You know, there's a middle of the road here. You can go right down the middle of the road, and it always leads to the cross. Amen? We receive from Him. We receive from Him, so we have something to give to them. Now, there's no doubt that there's been some prosperity preachers that have done some really squirrely stuff. you know. But there is also some prosperity preachers that have literally spent millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars on the gospel, getting it around the world. I think Kenneth Copeland at one time, the last number I heard on him was he had put $1 billion into the gospel, getting it all over the world. $1 billion. But all people can think of is how much he takes in. They don't ever look at how much they give out. Amen? There is a ministry up in the North Slope. They would go out into these, you know, you got to know the North Slope is a tough place to be. It's hard to get to. It's hard to get anything done up there. But these guys were going to these Indian tribes up there preaching the gospel. One time Kenneth said, hey, you need anything? They said, yeah, we need these. There was these special machines that have these tracks. And you go out into this 60 below weather out there through the ice and snow and fight through the polar bears and all that stuff to get to these little villages so you can preach the gospel. He bought them these machines so they could get out there. So usually when somebody's really cussing really loud about somebody, just take a step back and look at the other side. Amen. And it's not always just one way. You know, a lot of times people are screaming, but they don't see what they're doing on the other side. Amen. Look over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. I suppose I don't know. I suppose Wayne Myers has probably got to be the ultimate goal for people on earth. That's got to be the most selfless man I've ever seen in my life. Everything he gets, he gives. He has just enough to survive, and he just has not gotten attached to the worldly system. So the money he takes in, he just gives out. And he started, I don't know, somewhere over 8,000 churches around the world. Can you imagine how many lives he's touched? Amen. He lives a real basic life. But what a man to look up to. Verse 11 says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So, how much more your Father in heaven? That's a pretty interesting phrase. How much more does your Father in heaven, how much more does he want to give you? God blesses you not because you are good, but because he is good. He's 100% good. I really liked what one guy said. He put a challenge out to a group of people. He said, I don't want to hear how Christian you are. I want to hear how Christian your God is. I thought that was an interesting statement. In order to find out how Christian our God is, we're going to have to receive from him. Amen. Here's the thing about the law. That was how you determined whether you was righteous before God in the Old Testament. But the law is deserved favor. See, if you could fulfill the law and you could do everything that you had to do according to the law, if you could actually do that. And they couldn't. That's why they had animal sacrifices. But when everything was met, then they had favor with God. They earned their favor with God. But grace is unmerited favor. In the law, only when you obey the commandments perfectly, you will be blessed. But nobody could do that. It was kind of interesting to see how God in His grace gave them animal sacrifices so that they could have that atonement of blood upon their life. Everything is a type and shadow of Jesus in the Old Testament. When Jesus got on the cross, His blood was the final sacrifice. His blood washed away our sins. In the Old Testament, you just got an atonement. Now we get remission. It means they're taken away, gone. Grace is undeserved favor. Jesus obeyed perfectly, and you will be blessed by believing in Him. How can that be? Remember, I always tell you in the Old Testament that there's types and shadows of Jesus in there, no sacrifices or Him. What would happen? Well, the person would take a sacrifice to God, and they would get that sacrifice to the high priest, and they put that on the altar, and that fragrance would go up to God. That smoke is a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. God accepted the person according to the sacrifice. Did you get that? According to the sacrifice. He didn't accept you on your own merit. He accepted you according to the sacrifice. Now, Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, got on the cross, and now He accepts us because of that sacrifice, because of Jesus. See, our acceptance before God is totally dependent on Jesus. Now we can look back and we can see, we can kind of compare ourselves, we can kind of locate ourselves. And here's a really cool thing to understand. As He is, so are we now in this world. How is Jesus? He's pretty good. He's at the right hand of God. Things are good for Him. As He is, so are we now in this world. We have to see ourselves a little differently than what we see in the mirror. It's one thing to look in the mirror and comb your hair, but don't look in the mirror and judge yourself according to what you see. The only way you judge yourself is by looking in the Word, and you match yourself up to the Word. Amen? One of the big problems in the world is trying to change the Bible to suit their lifestyle. Instead of changing their lifestyle to suit the Bible. Amen? And it won't work for them. It won't work. But they're frantically trying to do that. And they try to come up with all kinds of different excuses, and they try to twist Scripture. But they don't understand that the true word of grace that we receive by faith from the Bible is what we try to line our lives up with. And actually, it's not us doing it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it in us as we abide in the vine. He makes the changes. And if you think you can change yourself, I got a little experiment for you. I want you to concentrate on being patient. I want you to pray for patience and concentrate on being patient. And then come tell me how that went for you. And then when you get done with that one, Go concentrate on Jesus. Go concentrate on Him. And pray for more revelation from Him. And then see what happens with your patience thing. So now grace is undeserved favor. Jesus obeyed perfectly. You'll be blessed by believing in Him. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. There's a lot of people that are running around acting like the law didn't go away. And some of them even ask you, "Said, why would God want the law to go away?" Right here's the answer. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" So he made a new covenant because he found fault with the old one. He seen that the old one, nobody could get there. The Pharisees had drug the law down to such a low degree that they thought they could keep it. See, this was the reason Jesus was always answering them with these questions. They'd come up and test him and say, "The Bible tells us that we should not have adultery. Which is true." But Jesus said, "The Bible says, the law says, if you even look at that woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery in your heart." What happened? They had drugged that law down to a lower degree than Jesus took it and raised the bar back up there where they couldn't keep it. See, the law in itself is designed to bring a man to the end of himself so that he sees his need for a Savior. Amen. When a man is honest with himself, he'll say, "I can't keep the law." And he'll call on Jesus to save him. Look at John chapter 1, verse 17. These things are about grace. And when we start walking in grace and relying on grace and trusting in grace, guess what you're actually doing? John chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace and truth came, and we call him Jesus. So when you're focused on grace, you're focused on Jesus. When you're focused on Jesus, you're focused on grace. When you focus on Jesus, faith is going to happen in your heart. And it'll be second nature. And if you focus on faith, you're going to be frustrated. But if you focus on Jesus, faith will be second nature. Because faith will happen in your heart when you focus on Jesus. But if you get to focusing on faith, how you're going to build your faith, how you're going to operate in faith, how much of a faith giant you're going to be. I mean, faith is a good thing. The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. So we have to live by faith. How are we going to do that? By focusing on Jesus. Believe on Him. Yeah? Then when you see Him in His grace, faith is going to happen in your heart. So to have the abundance of grace is to have the abundance of Jesus. Now, isn't that cool? I like what John Baptist said. He said, "He must decrease so that Jesus could increase." We're all in that same boat. You know, and we're all in varying degrees. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's little pieces of our old self that fall off, fall away from us. The longer we are in contact with Jesus and we're in fellowship with Him and His Word's coming into our hearts, some of our old things fall away. And then these new things start happening. Now, when I first started, it was like I had a stop sign up. So this new stuff, that's too much for me. I was kind of hanging on to the old stuff. But then I wanted a little bit of goodness. I accepted a little more word in my heart, and some of that old stuff fell away. Some of that good stuff came in. That worked. I'll try that again. So I took a step further. Some of the old stuff fell away. Some of the new stuff came in. Every single one of us is in that boat. We're going to be in that boat to the very day we're in Jesus' arms. Amen? And then we're going to continue to learn of Him. I think we're going to have an eternity learning about God. And you got frustrated because you didn't get it figured out in 2 years? So it's our Lord's good pleasure to see your family blessed, to see your storehouses overflowing, your body full of the resurrection life of Jesus. That's what John 10:10 is about. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, I have come that you might have life and have that more abundantly." I mean, even more life. Have that Zoe kind of life, that abundant life, that life that is overflowing on the inside of you, coming up out of you. He put the blessing on the inside of you so that that blessing could come up out of there, hit the neighbors. Amen? So the law was given, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So if the devil can keep you under the law, he can keep you defeated. Do you know, there's a lot of people that choose to be defeated. They don't say, "I choose to be defeated." But they choose this lifestyle of trying to earn something from God. That's the law. If it's not by grace, then it's by works. And the Bible says that no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God by the works of the law. Your own good works are not going to justify you in the sight of God. So you just will learn how to receive from Him by grace. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Grace is not a license to sin. That's what some people, a lot of religious people, like to throw that around. They say, you guys just use that as a license to sin. No. No, sinning irritates me worse than it does you, I imagine. But look, here's the thing. You receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. The Bible says that you'll reign in life by one Christ Jesus. What's that mean? You're going to rise up above those temptations. You're going to rise up above those sins. You're going to rise up above those things that you never could beat. You're going to do it by grace. How are you going to get that? By focusing on Him. Amen? He did say to take His yoke upon you and learn of Him. Look over to Romans chapter 10, verse 3, since we're right there. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You're not going to earn your way into right standing with God. It's not going to happen. So we have positional and conventional righteousness. What theologians will say is, even though you have been made righteous by grace, you now have to do right and keep the law to continue being righteous. Jesus addressed that in the book of Revelation. I think it was the letter to the Laodiceans. I believe it was. He said, you're neither hot nor cold. And because of this, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I thought, what in the world? What does it mean to be hot for Jesus? He said, you're lukewarm. I couldn't figure that out for the longest time. You know what it means to be absolutely cold to Jesus? You're under the law. You're under the law. You keep you do whatever you got to do to try to keep the law, the Ten Commandments. You're cold to Jesus. Be hot for Jesus is you know that you're saved by grace. Everything you're going to receive from Him is by grace through faith. And you're going to walk in that. You're going to walk through your life believing on Him for everything you need. So how do we get to be lukewarm? See, Paul addressed this to the Galatians. He got up there and he said, who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? You started off in the Spirit. You were saved by grace. And then you pick up the deeds of the law. What happened? They became lukewarm. Right there. The church, a lot of the church leaders like to call it balance. Jesus calls it mixture. And it won't do. He wants you to be all the way hot for Him. It means stay all the way under grace. You are the righteousness of God, period. You're in right standing with Him, period. But I made a mistake yesterday. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When you get born again, you are in right standing with God. It's hard for people to understand this. They know that they have any scruples, that there's nothing that they can do to make themselves the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Here's one that they can't fathom. You don't have the ability to make yourself the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What makes you think you have the ability to make yourself not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? See, that's a head shaker for a lot of people who can't swallow that. You could not be good enough to get in right standing with Him. Now, because of the blood of Jesus, your mistakes are not going to get you out of right standing with Him. The only way you would feel like you was out of right standing with Him is because you received condemnation from the devil. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there is nothing you can do to make Him love you less. I actually had a preacher one time tell me, he said, you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's there with you. He said He'd never leave you nor forsake you. But then in the very same sentence, he said, if I go and get into sin and the Spirit leaves me, And then when I get done with that sin, then he comes back. And I thought, where did you get that idea? Where did you come up with that? He didn't get that from God. The Bible says he will never leave you nor forsake you. He won't do it. He won't do it. We'll stop with that one. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that every time we take your word in our hearts, that seed takes root and it grows fruit in your kingdom. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold return on your word. We thank you for the many blessings that you bestowed upon us because of Jesus. We thank you for the things that Jesus has done for us. Everything that he is doing for us right now and everything that he will do for us. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We'll see you Sunday.